We continue in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, picking up at verse 17 through 27. We're taking this story, the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and it's breaking it into some smaller sections because there's so much here that God has for us. So I'd encourage you to turn to that in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. And as we, again, come before God's Word, let's be in prayer. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your word in Scripture and pray that your truth would shine through, your glory. So enable us through your Spirit. And we would ask that as we encounter your truth, that our hearts would be moved, encouraged, strengthened, and our desire to serve you increased. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, context prior to this was looking at believing in Jesus, and it was tied together with believing in his claims. They were very bold claims. And so the integrity of Jesus' word, and then also believing in his power. The power of God was displayed through him. Then when we came into chapter 11, and Jesus heard the word about Lazarus, was sick, but he knew that he was going to die, and Jesus waited. And he told his disciples this was so that the glory of God would be revealed. So we saw faith in Jesus and the glory of God coming together. And today we're going to look at the resurrection and how that's tied in to faith and what Jesus is saying here in one of his I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. So let's take a look at this passage now from John 11, beginning at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. If I were to go out into the mall today and just begin asking people, what do you think is the greatest event in all of history? I would get a lot of different answers, and a lot of them very good answers. Some of them, it might depend on where the person was born. They were from another country. Perhaps if they were from Asia, they might talk about the great accomplishment of the Great Wall of China. Or someone might point to the pyramids. Or here in our country, if someone was born here, they might say, well, the Declaration of Independence, that was one of the greatest events. I mean, we could go on and list different things that we would say is the greatest event in history, that which impacted the most people or perhaps just impacted me, however we view that. When we come into the context of the church and we want to understand history, not just the history in the Bible, but all of history, we come to understand it's really about our history with God who created us, who formed and shaped us, and who redeemed us. It's the story of our salvation. Absolutely everything will tie together. We will see that in the age to come. So everything is about God's interaction with us. That is history, the true understanding of history. If we are to look at the focal point of history and bringing into that the theological construct, then we would say the resurrection of Jesus is the focal point of all of history. And it impacts everything that preceded it and followed it. It is the number one event. When we look just at the Gospel of John, we see some clues that that's the case, because one of the things that we look at just in terms of where this declaration of Jesus is, I am the resurrection of life, it's right in the middle of John's Gospel. Now, we've divided it, someone else, but we've divided it into 21 chapters. It wasn't there, those chapter and verse numbers weren't there when John wrote this. But 21 chapters, and here we are, kind of like 10 and a half chapters in, and we have Jesus saying, I am the resurrection of life. So just by its centrality there shows us its importance. It is center in John's Gospel, points us to the fact of being center in all of history. But there's another thing that gives us a clue here in John's Gospel, and that is after he finishes with the account of Lazarus and it moves into to chapter 12, there is a turn that takes place. It's then right before the Passover, and then we have Palm Sunday happening. It becomes the final few days of Jesus' earthly ministry, with a culmination in the resurrection. So everything in John is leading up to this. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life, and then he puts his life on the line. So that's another indication of the importance of this I am statement, this declaration of Jesus. And it is central. It is that turning point. Because we reach this turning point, next 2 weeks we will finish up chapter 11, and then we'll take a break until January, because we're moving into kind of Thanksgiving and some stewardship time, and then Advent. Can you believe that? We're that close to Advent. Where has the year gone? The cross and the resurrection are tied together and can't be separated. Because probably when I mentioned what is the greatest event theologically, there might have been some of you thinking, well, the crucifixion of Jesus. And that would be right. But it's tied together with the resurrection. Because simply to have the crucifixion by itself, we'd have Jesus dying for us, our sins, but that's it. So maybe there's no power beyond that. We're forgiven now, and then we die, and that's it. Or if we just simply have Jesus dying and resurrected, but there was no atonement aspect, then it wouldn't impact us, other than to go, well, sure, he can do that. He's the Son of God. But the two are brought together. He died for our sins. They might be forgiven. The full righteousness of God might be met through his sacrifice. But the power of God to break death and to give life means that our sins are forgiven, and we have that for an eternity with Christ. So we want to, when we look at this understanding of history, and we talk about the resurrection being the focal point, it includes the cross. They're tied together completely. So, if I were to ask you, or someone else were to ask you, and come up to you and say, well, what do you think is the most important thing that ever happened in all of history? I hope that you would be able to say, without even thinking twice, just going, it is the resurrection of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is utterly unique, and it is the power of God at work. We can just stop right there, but there's so much more in the passage. See, the context of this passage is death. And Jesus purposefully waited for Lazarus to die and for it to be clear that he died. 4 days. No mistaking it. Can't just someone come up to him and push on his body and all of a sudden he comes awake because he was either in a coma or whatever. He was dead. And so we look at death, the certainty of Lazarus' death. When we come, we know that our physical death is certain. There's only two people that haven't experienced death that we know about. And in the Bible, it's Enoch and Elijah. They're somehow just taken up to be with the Lord. We don't know why. We don't know how all that works out, but God did it. But for everybody else, we experience death. And because we experience death, it's universal, isn't it? It's the one thing that we definitely have in common. We will all experience death, unless Christ returns. And then again, we have this great mystery that we shall rise and meet him in the clouds. But we experience death, the certainty of this. You know, the joke of the only two things that are certain in life are death and taxes. And I like what Will Rogers did with that. He just said, well, the difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. Death is bad enough in itself, isn't it? And the shadow of that death that impacts us as we lose people that we love. Death is a very serious thing. We all experience it in a variety of ways, then watching loved ones go, and then finally we go. In this passage is a seed thought that Jesus is speaking not just about physical death, though that is what is here, but he's also talking about spiritual death. We talked about spiritual death during the prayer of confession with in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in our trespasses. But in verse 26, we see it here, where he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus isn't saying that we won't experience a physical death. He's talking there about spiritual life, that we will experience this spiritual life through Jesus, and that death does not have its hold on us as it did before. And so our experiencing of death, when we come to this passage, we can see it's universal, but there's hope. There's hope. There's hope because of who Jesus is. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, so it's believing in Jesus, we want to understand how this Jesus being the resurrection and the life, how it helps us to understand more about what it means to have faith in Jesus. And we find our faith being completed, I think. We're always growing in our understanding and our experience of faith. Now, last week, David Massey preached. Thank you, David, and I've heard good things about your message. And it was about having a growth mindset. So not having heard the message, but my assumption would be you talked about growing in our faith. We want to have this growth mindset. We all want to grow in our faith. Who God is, understanding that, our experiencing God, our trust in him, our serving him, we want to grow in that. And so we want to see in this passage what is here for us to understand about growing in our faith and completing our faith. We see hints of this in the discourse between Martha and Jesus. Something to be pointed out here about the context of that. In that time, God's people met to worship in synagogues, and perhaps those who could went to the temple in Jerusalem. And in the synagogues, God's law was read, and the prophets and the psalms, and they sang. People did not have the scriptures in their homes. They could not pull them out each day and have a devotion or do study of scripture. And so their opportunity for growing in their understanding of God was in the context of where we are right now. They heard God's word read, and then someone would explain a little bit of that. The Reformation was an incredible time. Printing press had come into existence. The understanding, as the Reformers had been wrestling with what is the nature of salvation and understanding grace and looking at that and wanting to reform the church, but then being excommunicated from the Catholic Church and then having to start their own churches. But what came together at that time was the view that Scripture is the authoritative Word of God, and now the availability of Scripture through the printing press, and even more, it was being translated into people's own language, into German and French and English and more. And so we have at our disposal Bibles and other reference tools that they just didn't have up until like the Reformation. Martha didn't have that. And the reason I mention this is because as we are all trying to grow in our faith, we grow in different ways. And as a pastor, I've heard over the years, and you probably heard this from people too, is people say, I don't know much about the Bible. And I just feel, if I come to a Bible study, I feel threatened. And my response is, none of us know anything about the Bible until we start to read it. And it doesn't matter if you don't know anything, you get to learn and grow in that. And we have, through the Reformation, we have then the tools to be able to do that and to grow in our faith. Martha didn't have that. Some people are readers and read a lot of Scripture and read other books. Some people journal. Journaling was really big several years back. And I think I've shared before that journaling isn't my thing. For me, it just gets tedious and repetitive. For other people, it is their connection with God. Some people read and read and read. Other people, reading is a chore. And so their context of learning is here. Corporate worship, as we read and expound upon God's word, as we sing to God, and our hymns have scriptural references. So everyone is learning in different ways. So some people are like Martha. The context of worship is how you're growing. So anyway, we have Martha. Martha has been a close friend to Jesus. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, siblings. And when Martha and Mary sent for Jesus, you know, the one whom you love is sick. Please come. They had sat with Jesus, probably eaten with Jesus. They had heard his teachings. And yet Martha still had a lot to learn about faith. But we see the faith that she has at the beginning. And it's great. First thing she says is, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. That's great faith. She is believing that Jesus can do miracles. You could have healed him. She's either seen Jesus heal people or heard about it. And then she says this, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." In other words, she's saying, I know that you could even ask God the Father to raise my brother from the dead, and it will happen. I believe in you that much. That's amazing faith. And so we see that aspect. But Jesus wants to draw her in deeper. You see, what she says is, I know that if you ask God, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says, your brother's going to rise. Well, I know he's going to rise at the resurrection at the end. Aha, now we're where Jesus wants her to be. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those I am statements are statements of divinity. Who has the power over life and death? It's God. See, it's not Martha, I can ask the Father and he will do it. Jesus is saying, God in the flesh is standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. And so she grows in her understanding of faith in Jesus Christ, not to the exclusion of the Father. Jesus would tell them that he and the Father were one, one in essence, that he came to do the will of the Father, to point to the Father, when he taught people how to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And so it's not at the exclusion of the Father, but there is a deeper understanding that Jesus reflects the glory of the Father. He is the presence of God in their midst. And then Jesus wants to draw her deeper still. When he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so the trusting that this life is in Jesus, it's in Jesus. And so Jesus wants us to understand our belief, our faith, our trust in him has to do with life. He is the resurrection and the life. And it is only through him. There is a nuance in a preposition here that's not reflected in the English translation. In fact, it can't be. The correct word is in, to believe in Jesus. But in the text here, in its original language, there are two different words that are used for in. At the very beginning of our passage, where it says that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, the word used for in there is probably the most common word that was used in the Greek language for in. When Jesus says, whoever believes in me, he used a less common word that has more of a sense of into. It's a slight difference, and you can see that it just doesn't make sense for us in English to say, whoever believes into me, though he die, yet shall he live. The idea can still be there in the word in. What it's saying is that there is an emphasis that's to be on Jesus. It's into Jesus. Faith is important. It's necessary. Whoever believes in me, but whoever believes is secondary to Jesus. Into Jesus. It is the point reached. It is the intent, the purpose. It's what it's all about. So that word points us to really what's the most important thing there. It has to do with Jesus, believing in Jesus and believing into all of who he is. It also lets us know that belief is not just something with our minds. It's with our whole being, a response of all that we do. And so we move into this living in Jesus. What does it mean when Jesus says, yet will this person live who believes in me. We want to live in Jesus. It's more than just living forever, isn't it? It has to do with the quality of that forever. And one way to describe that is we live in God's glory. We are moving into it. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we will be glorified. We come into the presence of the glory of God, but we somehow come into the glory of God and experience that. It's God's glory, but God shares that with us. The whole context of the raising of Lazarus, it was so that we could see God's glory in Jesus Christ. And we get to share that glory, that we're going to reign with Jesus throughout all eternity. We get to share his glory. So there's more than just living forever. It is coming into Jesus, into his glory, into his grace, into all of who he is. Living in Jesus means we live with hope each and every day. We have hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is dealing with issues of the resurrection. The church there, some people were saying, the resurrection has already come. In other words, it's a spiritual matter. Just you have life in Christ now. Hear that type of language in some churches today. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, his response to that is just, oh my word, what are you thinking? If Christ hasn't been raised, then everything is futile. It's vain. He says, we're even found to be misrepresenting God, because that's our message. Jesus has risen from the dead, and our hope rests in that. And it's a hope that we have every day, because we will have an eternity with our Lord. Whatever comes our way, as hard as it is, the life that Jesus gives is working in us, and we have hope. We not only have hope, but God offers us his power. We know it comes through the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul will talk about the power of the resurrection. It's what Leah read earlier in Philippians 3. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The context there is that he wants to attain the resurrection in the final days, but the shadow of that power comes upon us now so that we can live with a sense of victory. We can make it through the day and have faith and live in hope. So we live in Jesus. It has to do with the resurrection. So again, someone were to ask you, what is the greatest event? What is life all about? Where do you find your hope? It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have, an assurance through the resurrection of Jesus. Help us to understand it more, the centrality, the power of the resurrection. Help us to experience it each day. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord. Amen.